أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المأسومين المظلومين. I begin in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. No praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us this wonderful existence and trying us with difficult trials, because Allah deems us worthy of withstanding a trial. The fact that living in this world is a difficult place to live, no question about it, if we are to observe and follow the prescriptions by which Allah has created us for, you'll find it's very difficult, because there's a contradiction, constant contradiction with our desires that come in the way versus fighting ourselves towards that which Allah deems better or good. Meaning the promotion of good and the forbiddance of evil in this world is a very difficult thing to do. It's difficult once we realize the fact that if we do not look at the global vision of this existence, meaning we close into ourselves and we become very impulsive people, we try to follow our own desires and passion, and we become very self-centered, then indeed what I just said is true. Meaning this world becomes very difficult from the perspective of passing this exam. But if we understand the global vision of our existence and why Allah created us and what is the purpose of existing in this world, when this world is clearly not the place that we were intended to exist in, but rather it's the world which was created for us as a transient existence, meaning it's just a passageway towards another world which is eternal. Having understood that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for another world, we might ask, why this world then? What is the purpose behind this world? And the fact that this world is so filled with so many trials and tribulations. And of course, taking this to a bigger vision when it comes to really understanding trials and tribulations, the commemoration of the Shahada of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam, you will notice that this really sort of completes the whole equation. In these 10 nights that we're going to commemorate and reiterate the entire event of Karbala, cyclically, every year we do this, traditionally. And there's a reason behind the tradition, but really in these 10 nights I hope that we will use it positively, that when we come out of these 10 nights, we become better human beings, not having taken the event of Karbala as a mere ritual, but as a means to progression, as a means, what we say, towards getting closer to Allah, as a means to passing this difficult exam, as a means of using a template to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will see that the event of Karbala is the best answer to what I've just started this presentation with. This world is a difficult world. It's a world filled with trials and tribulations. And logically speaking, we understand the following logic rationally. If you're in school, typically, for example, I give you a simple example, or you're at work, for example, and the boss who is in charge of the entire institution loves you and chooses you as his or her special person, logically speaking, rationally speaking, that individual at work or in school will have the most perks and the greatest ease in the facility. Meaning you will get the most, you'll get the least burden, you will be the most favored, your life will be very easy. And you will see that your difficulty will be less, logically speaking. Right? Am I correct? But yet when we see the global picture of the representatives of Allah on earth, They are also chosen by Allah. Allah is the boss, is the master, and the imams and the prophets are the chosen people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one would imagine the fact that since these people are chosen, and since they are so important to us, and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they should be the ones living the best lives. They should be the ones having the easiest ways. They should be the ones with everything in their hands, and they shouldn't be having any problems. But it's quite the contrary, isn't it? Thank you. It's quite the contrary. You find that no one has suffered more than our blessed messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, salawat ala Muhammad. And the imams, and the rest of the prophets, of course. Nobody was tortured, killed, punished more than these people. So this is the reason why we have to ask, why is it that the chosen people of Allah, when Allah says, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمْ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses this Ahlul Bayt and purifies them with a thorough purification, you and I would think that they're the ones who should have the easiest thing in life. But in fact, that's not the case. In reality, and this is what inshallah we'll discuss in this 10 nights, is if we become very self-centered, what I just said about having a very easy life, is when we are pushing our own self-agenda, you'll find that the material person living in a material world, having a lot of wealth, tends to appear to be very comfortable. Big homes, big cars, servants working for them, everybody bows to them. It appears that they're happy. But actually, it's all a facade. It's really not true. And we need to expose this. And using Karbala as a message, inshallah you will see that in fact, once we understand this, the whole message comes into a clear vision, and we will not be entrapped or fall into traps of trying to, as we say, keep up with the Joneses and thinking that if only I had that big home, I will be happy. But rather, the true happiness lies where the Ahlul Bayt are, where the prophets are. Meaning that although outwardly it appears that they're being punished, they're being killed, they're being pushed around, and it appears that way, but if you go into their hearts, you will find no one at greater peace and happiness than them. Allah says, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَتْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. Indeed, indeed, Allah says, that the zikr of Allah gives you this peace and tranquility. Not the material, not the wealth. So, if you examine the global picture, the world is difficult. Globally. Even for a rich person, even for a material person, in fact it's more difficult. If they do not attach themselves to the truth, to Allah, and be willing to struggle to give their lives in this world for the hereafter, it will be even worse. Okay? And that's the message of Karbala. The message of Karbala upon us is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen these people and is showing us the best example by which you and I can follow in this difficult world. And the only way we're going to pass this exam is by looking at them as an example, that they are chosen, they are the best, yet they are being tortured in this world by who? Not by Allah, by the enemies of Allah. And yet, they are relentless, they're indomitable, as we use the word, meaning they cannot be defeated. Like Imam Hussein alayhi salam, how many times he was cornered by Yazid and his army and his people to give allegiance to Yazid, to forgo the ways of Allah. How many times? Every imam, every prophet, even the messenger of Allah, look at the example, you find that when his revolution in Mecca started to take momentum and he was starting to make them feel the pinch, as they say, they came to him and said, okay, we will give you the Kaaba. Abu Sufyan and his people said, we will give you the keys to the Kaaba. Just don't say La ilaha illallah. Just don't preach oneness of God. Stop. And this scenario of being bribed or being pressured or being pushed to stop seeking the truth is no different today than yesterday. Even on this podium, when we speak, we are being monitored. Every word we say is being monitored. All of this goes on the internet and they slice it and they monitor. What does he mean? Where is he going with this? Because the minute you start speaking too much, and you start pushing too many buttons, you notice what happens. No difference. Then and today, no difference. We're living the same system. So let's not fool ourselves into thinking this reiteration of a 14th century history of Karbala is archaic or it has no bearings on our day-to-day problems. No, it's identical. It's exactly the same. And you find that when our blessed messenger of Allah started to push the envelope a little too far according to the enemies, they offered him the keys to the Kaaba. But the messenger was indomitable. He said, you put the sun in one hand and the moon in the other, I will not stop reciting and promoting the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now you might say, but isn't that a threat? I mean, those people in Mecca were vicious people. They could do a lot of nasty things after all. These were barbarians of the desert. And these people are wild. You're not talking to civilized people. You're talking to uncivilized people. They are brutes, as we call them. You know, we have those kind of people in the world today. You can't look at them the wrong way, and God forbid they could kill you. We have people like that in the world we live in today. Plenty. Yet our messenger of Allah refuses to bow. Refuses, categorically. Knowing that his life is in danger. Knowing that his family could be killed. Knowing that he will lose all his comfort. But he doesn't stop. And look at the effects of his revolution as a result. That today, 2 billion people on earth adhere to the oneness of Allah, and the rest of the world, the rest of the 6.5 billion people are benefiting from the call of the oneness of Allah, which is being promoted by the 2 billion people on earth. I state categorically that the world is benefiting from the tawheed of the Muslims, and the rest of the world is indirectly guaranteed benefiting from it. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So this world is difficult, brothers and sisters, but where we admire, like today I can speak as a Muslim, that my messenger, my representative, the one that I adhere to, meaning my template, the one that I follow when it comes to the moral injunctions that God has laid down upon, meaning the Holy Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I am proud when I stand up here with dignity. I can speak about my leader, showing you that he was indomitable, meaning he was so powerful that despite the fact that he had no armaments in his hand and Allah did not allow him to fight, the persecution of 13 years in Mecca is very clearly noted in history, that the messenger never lifted a finger against the enemies. Hence Islam was established entirely peacefully, without the sword, without any bloodshed, 13 years. Yet you find, despite that fact, that the fact that the messenger didn't even lift a finger, I as a follower, a Muslim, 14 centuries later, feel proud about it. It's because of the sacrifice and the heroic nature and the vision and the strength and the love and the solid nature of the messenger of Allah towards submitting towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what gives me that honor. Is it not true? All of us here in this room, don't we feel strong? You know, you go to any religion in the world, typically, where do people of their religion gain their strength from? They have what they call iconic figures in their religion. Hindus have it, Jews have it, Christians have it, Buddhists have it. They have a leader that they revere. And they speak great about this leader, about what good things this leader did. Of course, the problem with some of these leaders is that it's selective choosing. They selectively choose the good parts of their leaders and they selectively ignore the bad parts of the leader in order to validate their position that their following of that leader is why their following is good. The difference between them and us is that we lay it open on the ground and we challenge anybody in the world to bring anything possibly that we may have hidden about the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What we find is everything that's leveled against our messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you look at it, it's all nonsense accusations. All categorically nonsensical. First and foremost, you find Tawheed on earth is not challenged by anybody. You will never find an Abrahamic faith, Jews and Christians, ever debate a Muslim on Tawheed. They'll never debate on the oneness of God. You can't. When it comes to holding the banner of the oneness of God, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, uniqueness of God, لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ, He does not beget nor is He begotten, وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ, and there is no equal to Allah, nobody can debate us. Where are you going to go? You cannot purify Tawheed more than what we have. Our Christian brethren are good people. They're well-intended. They love their Lord. They worship their Lord. But they went astray when they gave a son to a God. They got lost and they're trapped in it. But we don't have that problem. Allah has protected us. That our purity of Tawheed is second to none. So what are you going to poke at when it comes to looking at better religions? Nothing. The only thing that they have is they start poking at our Messenger of Allah by supposed misbehavior of having married a young girl, meaning Aisha, or having done some silly things in his life. If you look at all of these stories that they bring forth, I agree that we Muslims are party to this, unfortunately, those who have not adhered to the ways of Ahlul Bayt, in accepting some silly, pathetic stories about our Messenger of Allah, which has no bearing whatsoever in Islam. None whatsoever. You will find in these kinds of discussions, nobody is able to bring an argument against the Messenger of Allah using the Quran. This book, the Scripture of Allah, nobody can debate, nobody can argue about the quality of the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or about the qualities of other messengers in the Quran if they understand the dynamics of the Quran. Meaning, I just don't look at the translation and say, well, this is what it means, and I think this is what it means. No. Quran has a style, has a science, and it has to be validated within its own science. And that's the rule. Just like in science, I can't just whimsically wake up one morning and go to the university and decide to make up equations on the blackboard and say, well, I have a scientific feeling this morning, so I'm going to start creating my own science and I'm going to start poking a finger at science today because I feel I've got it. No, the scientists will tell you no. You have to know the fundamentals of science first before you can come and poke at it. Learn the fundamentals and then poke at it, no problem. If you don't know the fundamentals, don't get into it. So what you find, interestingly, is there is no verse in the Quran, none whatsoever, where the Messenger of Allah has ever been denigrated. Not at all. Allah says, وَالنَّجْمِ إِذَا هَوَى مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيُ يُوحَى. Allah swears by the star. وَالنَّجْمِ إِذَا هَوَى. Subhanallah. Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing. And then He says this, your companion does not err, nor does he make mistakes. No. مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ. And whatever he says, is that which is revealed unto him. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has numerous verses like this in the Quran, validating the position of our messengers as a means to prove to you and me that when you adhere to these personalities, these are not cherry-picked personalities that we just hand-pick their good qualities and then we categorically, how would I say, somehow by trickery, we tended to forget their bad part. It's very important. Because otherwise, it's what we call half-truth. It's a lie. It's what we call a white lie. You notice, historically, why is it some people don't like Muharram? You know, Ashura, some people get very annoyed in Islam, among the Muslims. Because what ends up happening is the minute we start speaking about Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we end up exposing the other side. And the minute we start exposing the other side, that massacred, it now, the minute you look at the other side and you start retracing, it goes to the heart of an issue. And the heart of the issue begins to expose the other side that has been strategically hidden. You notice the problem? The minute we commemorate and we speak about the love of Ahlul Bayt, and the minute we speak about its positive qualities, and the minute we promote Ahlul Bayt, by exposing a historical event that was so treacherous, it takes us nowhere but to expose the other side of the other people. This is where the problem comes. That some people don't like it because now you are exposing something we don't want exposed. But if you look at the argument, then what is the purpose of promoting any religion? If it is not to promote truthfulness and honesty and submission to God, then what is the purpose of everything that we're doing? Let's abandon all the morality and let's be what we call relative humanists and let's make our own religion. Why bother to submit to a messenger and bother to submit to the laws of God if we're going to be cherry-picking and strategically, selectively choosing the good side and refusing to look at the bad side? So the challenge that we put forth, which is what gives us confidence, that when we are reiterating the event of Karbala, it is sufficient, 360-degree angle, that when we bring Imam Hussain alayhi salam on the front line, and bring his family on the front line, and bring the hadith of the Messenger of Allah on the front line, when the Prophet said, لَحْمُهُمْ لَحْمِي وَدَمُهُمْ دَمِي أَنَا هَرْبٌ لِمَنْ حَارَبْهُمْ. Right? The Holy Prophet of Allah says, their flesh is my flesh. Their blood is my blood. And I make war with those who make war with them. And I make peace with those who make peace with them. And if my shahadatain is La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, then I ask the following question. Is it not a central part of my existence that I reiterate and commemorate the event of Karbala? Is it not true? Because it takes me right back to the Messenger of Allah who is saying to me that these members of Ahlul Bayt are centered to me. Anything that happens to them, even by the injunctions of the Quran, when it says, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْلًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَ, then I want no reward except that you have what we call mutual love with my near ones. Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doing this to me? Why is He asking me to do this? And why therefore has Muharram become so important? You will see that Muharram has become very important because it is at the heart of my shahada. So I want to establish tonight the basic fundamental about why we commemorate Karbala, why this trial took place, why there was so much treachery, why there was carnage, and what are you and I going to do with the story of Karbala. I have a couple of points to make tonight and then I won't tax you too much. I'm a lover of Ahlul Bayt. I'm blessed. And I know that you are too. I don't believe in taking the event of Karbala and spinning a negative aura in it. I don't think it's productive. I've seen too much negativity emanate from the event of Karbala, such that the other side tends to see us more as people who are refusing to bury the hatchet, to use the term. Meaning we appear to be so vindictive, we just cannot forgive. It appears that way. It appears that we are angry. It appears that we have a vendetta. It appears that we are never going to forgive. It appears negative, negative, negative. On the other side, if I were on the other side, meaning if I were a non-lover of Ahlul Bayt, I would think that these people are just hashing it out because they're angry. And that's not the message of Karbala. I categorically refuse. I refuse to accept the tragedy of Karbala as such. I believe the tragedy of Karbala does nothing but positive spins. It takes me nowhere but closer to Allah. It takes the world closer to Allah. It brings nothing but positive outcomes. And it teaches us moral values through the destruction that took place in a positive fashion. And there's no need for me to get into a negative spin when it comes to commemorating and remembering Karbala. What do I mean by positive? It means when I go home, I should be energized enough to stay away from that which Allah has forbidden me from. I should be strong enough to be a polished Muslim that appears vibrant, smiling, despite what Karbala took place, meaning it's a very sad situation. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. Despite what happened, one would say, look, inshallah when we discuss history in Karbala, you will see
There are so many horrid situations, horrid young children being butchered, beheading taking place, women being abused in the sense of being taken as prisoners, tents being burned, our blessed Imam being butchered in a horrid way, being trampled in a horrid way, his children, his brother, one after the other. I mean, it's a Hollywood dream to create this incredible carnage. I don't think you can create carnage more than what happened in Karbala. Meaning, that carnage is just not physical carnage. It's the kind that was the ultimate truth, the purest of truth. You know, when Allah says, قُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقِّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ, this is the best example of truth being prevalent and evil vanishing. Okay? Yet, as horrid as it appears, and it is, what should you and I be doing with it? I am sad to say that our communities have not progressed in using the message of Karbala and the message of Imam Hussein positively. Because if it was used positively, we would not have the kind of problems we have in our communities. For example, drug abuse is very high in all communities. Okay? If it's a non-Muslim community, one could argue, just like the other side, to say, hey, they don't have the prescription. Okay? So we have it. So yeah, we got the prescription, we got the Quran. إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِينِ الَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمُ. This Quran guides you to that which is most upright. Well, how come our children are getting lost? Divorces are on the rise. All types of problems are on the rise. Marriage problems, social problems, money problems, thievery, theft, you name it, it's happening. Why? How is it possible? You're a lover of Ahlul Bayt? Isn't the message of Imam Hussein clear enough for you? So of course, it's a tradition. We have to go. SubhanAllah, I see. This media that Imam Hussein alayhi salam created 14 centuries ago by meeting the arch enemy of Allah on a battlefield and exposing historically forever for mankind to reflect upon what is the difference between truth and falsehood, that the event is so clear, the media is so powerful, that I tell you, all the media conglomerates put together today, you take Viacom and all the corporations of the world today, if they could get even 1% of the power of Karbala, they would jump into it. But they don't have it. They spend billions of dollars, if not trillions of dollars, manufacturing consent with all the media machineries that are out there. Yet Imam Hussein, single-handedly with his family, has created a media that, subhanAllah, I tell you, I travel around the world and I go and give lectures around the world, and I see some people who don't even show up in the masjid, who don't even fast nor pray, but when it comes to Ashura and Karbala, they're there. It's almost like a religious duty that I have to come and I have to shed tears for Imam Hussein. I said, subhanAllah, although that's not a complete Muslim, this is a Muslim that is lost partially, but there is hope. That at least this individual feels obligated to come and listen and shed a few tears, or forget the tears, at least come and show respect for the tragedy of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. SubhanAllah. Look at the media. You don't have to indoctrinate them. This is the same guy who probably hangs out in clubs somewhere. This is the same guy who's womanizing. This is the same guy who's probably overdosing on Vicodin. But the same guy says, Ashura, I gotta go. Or the friends will tell him, come on, you gotta go. That's the media of Imam Hussein. But it's sad to me that its power is so much, yet it's become a cycle. It's become a cycle of reiterating gore, blood. You know, the reenactment of history for the sake of reenactment of history? No. I categorically reject it. No. If you and I were to ask our blessed Imam living today, Imam Sahab al-Zaman, Ajallahu ta'ala faraja, salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. That, is this why Imam Hussein went to Karbala? So that the media could remain alive for 14 centuries, that mankind can gather for 12 nights and come and rehash the whole event of Karbala, piecemeal,
And then it all climaxes to the Ashura, and the next day everybody goes, you know, Ya Hussein, we start crying, and then the next day it's all over, we put on our nice garb, it's done. I basically, you know, went through a cathartic process, I purified myself. Now, rest of the year, let's have a good time. I was reading the newspaper in India, there's a guy, an example of a boy who was a pickpocket, he's a thief. From the followers of Ahlul, probably a poor kid. But he wears jewelry, gold. Gold is forbidden for men to wear in Islam. Wears jewelry, you know, decks out. He's a pickpocket. First of Muharram starts, he takes the jewelry off, takes his shoes off. He refuses to walk with shoes. For 12 nights, actually some of them go even so far, if they refuse to walk with shoes up to the birthday of the Messenger of Allah, up to the 28th or so, not birthday. Up to the Shahada of the Prophet. They refuse. They refuse to put perfume on. They refuse to eat good food. They have this very meager life. When you ask them, why are you doing this? They said, Imam Hussein, this is my way of showing my love for this great Imam. And then what happens after that date? Put the jewelry back on, put the shoes back on, and go back to thievery. And you ask, what is this, a joke? Imam came so that he could strip you for a few weeks, a few months. Alhamdulillah, at least he does that. But that's it? This is progression? Cyclical progression? What progression? To me, this is what we call, a spiral going down. Where are you going? Because every year lost on this earth, if we don't get closer to Allah, the same cycle is actually downward. Because now you've dug a bigger hole. If you're doing the same thing you did last year, same, and you haven't changed, and the habits are the same, and you follow the same cycle, relatively speaking, you're spiraled because you've lost a year, and you're still doing the same thing. That means you went down. Because on a scale of time, we have a limited time life. And in our time, every year is counted against us because death gets closer to us. And since death gets closer to us, and if we have not progressed, then what is the value of that event? This is our problem, brothers and sisters. Honestly, I say to us all, every time I'm asked to come and recite in these nights of Muharram, I say, this medium, this event, is so momentous, it's been mentioned in the Old Testament. It's mentioned even in other scriptures of other religions. It's mentioned in the Quran. Its event is so powerful. Look at the world today. In the geopolitical world today, who threatens the tyrants of the world? Look at the tyrants, what they're doing today. They butchered 1 million of our own people in Iraq. Does anybody care? What's 1 million? Can you imagine if 1 million Americans got killed? Where do you think the world would be today? It'd be flat. If a few thousand got killed, and this is happening, imagine if 1 million got killed. Yet 1 million Muslims are getting killed. We're all shrugging our shoulders, says, inshallah, but it will happen, inshallah. We're wondering what's going on. We human beings, especially lovers of Ahlul Bayt, are being taken as worthless people. But look at the power. Look at the revolution that's coming up. Look at the resistance against oppressors. Where is it coming from? SubhanAllah. It's coming from Karbala. Go anywhere on earth today and see the people who've marked themselves, who have taken the nemesis, the enemy, who has appeared so big and powerful, and cut their legs off, like Imam Ali alayhi salam cut the legs of Amr ibn Abi Wud, cut his legs off, and he fell on the ground, and Imam looked at him. That power, the way Dawood destroyed Jalut, Goliath, destroyed him. Dawood was a small person. And he destroyed a giant. Where does this love come from? It comes from Karbala. It culminates in Karbala. Some people don't understand this. Karbala, brothers and sisters, is not a movement, what we call, out of focus from the messenger. Let's get that correct. Some people think that we are putting so much emphasis in Karbala that we seem to have forgotten the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because people say, isn't the messenger the most important? I remember I was giving a lecture recently in Washington, D.C., in a big forum, and a lot of non-Muslims were there, and Muslims of other schools of thought were there. And I mentioned the event that took place in the revolution. And I said, when the leaders were asked, where did you get this power to fight such a powerful force that has deep roots in your system? How did you cut them off? He said, there's one word. And he said, Hussein. And I spoke about them. So a brother comes to me at the end. He said, why did you say Hussein? Wasn't it Muhammad? I said, you're right. You are right. Good question. I ask you, have you gone to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? You're right. What you're saying is correct. But have you asked him what he says? Have you looked at what he wants? Have you listened to what he wants you to do? Or is this just a name that we put and plaster ourselves under Islam and say, we are Muslims, we are followers of Muhammad, and then let's put the Prophet of Allah aside and we will do what we want? All religions are guilty of this. I asked my Christian brethren, do you follow Jesus? He said, yes. I said, have you asked him what he wants from you? He said, yeah. I said, do you pray like him? Do you? Has he told you to worship him? Did he tell you, worship me, I am God? Did he tell you? He said, no. I said, then why do you do it? Buddha, do you worship Buddha? The Buddha said, yes. Did Buddha tell you to worship him? Did he ever say, worship me, I'm God? The Buddhist will tell you, no. I said, what's your problem? Why do we put the names of leaders in the front and we don't follow what they want us to do? Why do we plaster their names and then we ignore what they have to say? Isn't that an insult to the very leader that we are promoting? This is the question we are asking. When we go to Karbala and when we discuss the event of Karbala, we're not discussing something that we've taken out of focus. We're not discussing a ritual. We're discussing at the heart of Shahadatain that the Messenger of Allah wants us to have mutual love and affection and obedience to these personalities. And if anything happens to them, we must look into it and see what are the causes. Why? Because whatever happens to the Imam is a lesson for you and I. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I want us, brothers and sisters, not to take the event of Karbala as a mere tradition whereby we do not try our best to live by their standards. When I see people, for example, smoking, you know, I'm a opponent of smoking. I don't like people who smoke. I mean, no insult to anybody who smokes. Believe me, I respect you, I love you just the same. But if I care for my community and my society, then I have to speak what is best for the community, even at that level, when it hits the heart. Smoking, drinking, indecent behavior, all of this should be looked down upon. No matter what. We ourselves may have a desire for it, but we have to promote each other. We have to promote each other towards a positive lifestyle. Now, if we do not make these kinds of clear statements, and I mean it, these young brothers, especially the 12, 13, 14 year olds who are just beginning to grow into this world, they have no idea what is good and what is bad. They're emulating their adults. And their bigger brothers and sisters are their role models. And unless you and I take on the responsibility of claiming to be Muslims and following what Islam is telling us about and using members of the Ahlul Bayt and the Messenger as our template, let's not waste our time, please. You know, I find this to be very disturbing for myself too, that I use religion as a facade and hopefully it becomes my pillow or something that I'll buffer myself into, inshallah, someday if I have a problem. But it's peripheral to me. Well, I can do that. But Allah says, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. Nah, you love this world. But the hereafter is better and eternal. So you're a fool keeping it peripheral. Keep it central. But well, the minute you keep it central, you have to apply. And the minute you apply, your tongue has to speak. And your body has to move. It has to act. And the minute you act, the enemies hit you. Even those within your own community hit you. Because now you become a contrarian to their lifestyle. And the minute you don't smoke, for example, or you don't date, or you don't womanize, or you don't do something wrong, what's wrong with you? Join us. Or you're being too squeaky clean. You're too holy. You're an extremist. That's your problem. You're too extreme. It's a problem. So the minute you take it to the center, you have a problem. The minute you don't take it to the center, you make it peripheral, everybody loves you, but then it's self-destruction. So what do we do? My opinion is very clear, that we have to be very careful, that if we're going to be central, and we're going to be sincere, truthful, meaning central, our religion is going to be central, not peripheral,
then we have to act differently. So when a brother smokes, for example, I ask him, tell me, smoking wasn't invented in the Prophet's time. Invented in the sense, it wasn't discovered. So there was no smoking in the Prophet's time. So let's move a little bit ahead. Do you think our Messenger of Allah would be holding a cigarette smoking today? What do you think? And I have yet to find a person who tells me, no, he'd be smoking. You can't see. I said, why did you say that? Why can't you include it in his vision? He says, no, it's a pure vision. I have a pure vision of my Messenger. You know, tahirakum tathira, pure. Beaming, white, light, pure. No impurity. I said, so you do agree that there's an impurity there? He said, yeah. I said, well, then what do you think they came for? How about a man womanizing, constantly can't keep his eyes off a woman? Constantly chasing a woman. He's married, he's got kids, he can't keep his eyes off a woman. He's got responsibilities. His passion just drives him. He wants to marry 2, 3, 4, whatever he can get. Stop. You think our Messenger was like that? If you and I understand the dynamics of who these people were and its application, you find it's very difficult to apply them into this. Now, I'm not saying marrying more than one is forbidden. Allah has allowed it. But there are conditions. There are rules. You cannot sink the first ship that you started at the cost of jumping onto the next one. All at the expense of saying, well, Allah allowed me to marry more than one, so let that one sink, I'm going to jump onto the next one. No, that's not how it works. Let's not fool ourselves into thinking that way. Allah did not say that. But we are very tactical, aren't we? What I'm trying to say is, ultimately, you find every problem we have, drugs, foul language, somebody uses a foul language. Some of our kids, wow, they have learned the dirtiest words you can imagine. Filthy, beyond belief. Kid doesn't even know anything night from day. Pure, innocent child is cursing left, right, and center. I said, where'd you learn this from? So I hear it in my family, my friends are talking. See, you live in a cesspool, in a filthy environment. Turn the television on, it's vogue these days to curse. Turn the radio on, it's vogue these days to curse. Go to the family, some families have nothing but tension and pressure. Cursing everywhere, foul language. What does the kid reflect on? How does he identify himself? How does she identify themselves? That way. It's the only way they know. So we have to be good role models if we're going to protect our generation. And our role models cannot be emulated unless we centralize them in our lives and not keep them peripheral to be used when we want to crack a whip on somebody else, but we are very squeaky clean. No. We have to apply it. And therefore I say, Muharram, commemoration of 12 nights, is not an archaic scenario. It's very central, very pivotal, very powerful, very applicable. And I'll show you, inshallah, time, the little that I know, the little that I see, how clear history repeats itself. And the repetition is constant. You see it every day. Turn the news on, this happened. Such and such a person was just assassinated. This nation is here. The ship is there. This one wants to attack. That one wants to do this. And I'm remembering the tactics of Muawiyah and Yazid. Same. I see it. There is Muawiyah again. The tactic of Muawiyah is again. The lies. You read the news on one side, it's different. Read the news somewhere else, it's different. For example, in the Western world, how insulated are the Westerners with regards to the carnage and treachery that's taking place in the Middle East? If you ask an average American or an average European, at least I think Europeans are much more aware. I think the Americans are the most insulated people in the world. You go and ask them about certain things happening in the Middle East, they have a one-sided story because CNN and Fox generate the news for them and that's all they think is right. But the minute you go on the other side, it's an entirely different story. Exactly what Muawiyah used to do. He generated media in a way to vilify and demonize Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He vilified and demonized Imam Hassan alayhi salam. SubhanAllah, they demonized and vilified Imam Ali alayhi salam. That the effects of those demonizations are continuous until today, where we find in the world today,
You find some stories that we listen to in the hadith, which are so pathetic, they are what we call a continuity of the demonization that some people have adopted up to today, and they have fallen prey in the worst of ways.
I will conclude shortly.
You know, there's a famous debater, some of you have heard of him, Zakir Naik. Recently, he addresses Yazid.
Now, if you look at Zakir Naik, the man is blessed with a very powerful mind. He's very good in his logic and debating. But he falls apart when it comes to the central truth of Ahlul Bayt. And that makes me wonder, you're good in debating with Christians, but you forgot the very central dogma by which you're promoting. Because if you can go so far and speak of Yazid and give him a title, then may God be pleased with him, you've missed the boat big time. And that goes to show us that if we don't love Ahlul Bayt, as bright as you may be, as good as you may be in debating, you're going to miss the boat. And I tell you, if I were an atheist, or if I were a Christian, and if I ever debated Zakir Naik, I would tear him apart just like that corner. So how can you call the very man who massacres the very son, grandson of the Prophet? How dare you say, may God be pleased with him? What happens to your morals? What are you promoting? If you can take good and evil and mix it up and trash it and throw it out, and then you're going to come and tell me about the oneness of God or the existence of God, what is the purpose behind debating this? What is the purpose behind debating the oneness of God or the existence of God if it is not to promote good and to forbid the evil? What is it for then? So look at, I'm going to conclude in Surah Al-Fath. This is what we're going to discuss inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, verse 29, the last verse. This is what Ahlul Bayt is all about. It says, Muhammadur Rasulullah. The Messenger of Allah is the Rasul of Allah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّوا عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ تَرَاهُمْ رُكَّعًا سُجَّدًا يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا سِيمَاهُمْ فِي وُجُوهِهِمْ مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ ذَلِكَ مَثَلٌ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَمَثَلٌ فِي الْإِنْجِيلِ كَزَرْعٍ أَخْرَجَ شَطْأَهُ فَآزَرَهُ فَاسْتَغْلَظَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let me translate. Muhammad is the apostle of Allah and those who are with him, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ. The Messenger of Allah and those who are with him, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ. Who are the وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ? Imam Ali alayhi salam, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein. These are the وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ and the very close companions. Clearly, because these are in clear conformity with the Messenger of Allah. As Allah has mentioned, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ are those who are exactly under the Messenger of Allah by the command of Allah. They are firm against the disbelievers. رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُ merciful with each other. This is Imam Hussein. This is Imam Ali. This is Imam Hassan. Firm. They don't waver. When it comes to the truth, they don't waver. When it comes to their deen, they don't waver. It's not peripheral. It's central. They're not afraid. The world comes and says, listen, come on, stop. Forget this la ilaha illallah business, okay? Join us. We're polytheists. We've got 360 gods. We can eat them, we can kick them, we can put them where we want. Come on. The Prophet says, no, never. We'll kill you. Go ahead. We'll butcher you. Go ahead. قُلِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Our prayers, our sacrifice, our life, everything is for Allah. Do it. We're not afraid. This is where we derive honor, brothers and sisters. We derive honor when we see such messages. So let's not take this Karbala as a joke. Let's not take Ahlul Bayt and messengers of Allah as a joke so that we should look up to them, we should fight for them, but not emulate them. Allah says, رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ تَرَاهُمْ. You can see them. رُكَّعًا سُجَّدًا يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ. They are doing ruku and sujood for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning they are subservient. They are obeying Allah. They are following the commandments of Allah. They are not just talk. They are action people. Imam Hussein alayhi salam lost half his army in Karbala. Half his army. On the other side, you would think that there would be compassion on the other side to at least stop the war. To look at the face of the Messenger of Allah. That this group of people are not attacking us, but rather they are worshipping their Lord. What do? They continue to barrage them with arrows
and spear and rock while they are praying. See, no gray area here, brothers and sisters. No argument. It's black and white. No one can argue Karbala. It's too black and white. There is no room for argument. That's why people are afraid of Karbala. It's too black and white. No one can say that Yazid had any good in him. No one can say Umar ibn Sa'd had any good in him. No one can say that Ibn Ziyad had any good in him, because it's black and white. That if you can be so vicious and vile, not even to stop attacking at the time when people are worshipping their Lord, you are the lowest of the low. This is the message. So Allah says, فَضْلَ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانَ سِيمَانُ فِي وَجُوهِ مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ. If you look at their faces, they have signs of sujood. They have been worshipping the Lord. They're not people of the world. They're giving to the world. يُفُونَ بِالنَّذِي وَيَخَافُونَ يَوْمًا كَانَ شَرُّهُ مُسْتَطِيرًا وَيُتِعْمُونَ تَعَامَ عَلَى حُبْ. They give. These are not ordinary people, brothers. And I don't want to cry on this podium, or for the rest of these 12 nights, for the sake of crying and to show that we are crying. It should hit the heart to say, these are people who worship Allah. Shame on me that I don't worship Allah the way I should be worshiping Allah. Shame on me that I don't use them as my example. Shame on me that I don't have a desire to get close to them by emulating them. Shame on me. ذَلِكَ مَثَلٌ فِي التَّوْرَاتِ. This is indeed mentioned in the Torah, Old Testament. وَمَثَلُهُ فِي الْإِنْجِيلِ. And this is mentioned in the New Testament. كَزَرْعٍ أَخْرَجَ شَتْعَهُ. Allah gives us similitude. Like that seed that is planted, that grows, and it bears fruits, delighting the sowers, like you and me, delighting. We're delighted. We're delighted that our Imam came. We're delighted that the Prophet came. We're delighted that they stood for him. We're delighted they didn't bow to Yazid. We're delighted that our leaders today in the Middle East, who represent Ahlul Bayt, are not bowing to the tyrants. We're delighted, we're honored, we're proud. Allah says, and it enrages, لِيَغِيذَ بِهُمُ الْكُفَّارِ. And it annoys, aggravates them, the enemy. Like the recent leader saying, these Shiites, these Ahlul Bayt people, what do we do with these people? It annoys them. Allah says, let them get annoyed. Because we don't bargain when it comes to the truth. Allah says, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. He says, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ مِنْهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. And we have reserved a great reward for those people who have done this good. Muslim ibn Aqil is sent by Imam Hussein alayhi salam to represent him in Kufa, because the people of Kufa promised to follow. And Muslim ibn Aqil is left with no one once Ibn Ziyad walks into town. A coward. But look how people's faith is so weak that the minute Ibn Ziyad walks in, the people abandon their position against Muslim ibn Aqil. Muslim ibn Aqil is who? Cousin of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Sent as a representative by the Imam of the time. Imam of the time. Sent to the people. People welcome him. They give him carte blanche. And when they see Ibn Ziyad walking in, the cowardness of people. How quick people are to abandon their position towards Allah. Quick! At the fear of a man who is a coward. Ibn Ziyad was a cowardly man. He was not a man of strength. He was a vicious man. He was a man who loved to kill people, like his father. He butchered so many people, butchered them. People are afraid of him. Allah says, what's wrong with you? You're afraid of a man? Should you not be the one to come towards me? You're afraid of mankind? What happens? Muslim ibn Aqil gets thrown out. He's left. He is left alone. He wanders on the streets. He ends up in a woman's house, an old woman, who welcomes him and gives him some drink. It's a very powerful message about that event. That in the world today, as much as it may appear that when we're speaking the truth and the world says, yes, bravo, we are behind you, sign me on, I'm one of your supporters. Allah is saying to me, watch out, for this is the nature of the world. The Imam, who has no greater authority, has sent a representative to the people. And the people already know this is the Imam. So there's no ambiguity there. There is no confusion there. And yet the minute some tyrant walks in and gives a bit of fear to people, people drop and they run and Muslim is left alone. This is a message for you and I. That when you and I do something good for Allah, and we are sent as delegates, or when we speak in public, or when we are representing the truth, the world may appear towards you. The world may appear that it is siding in your side. Allah says, watch out. Because a little switch of an angle can make all of them drop you. And this is what happened to Muslim. But Allah is proving to me that Muslim had so much faith in Allah that when he's in the house, he sees Ibn Ziyad and his army approaching the house. He unsheathes his sword and he's not willing to bow. He's alone. He's got an army waiting outside. He doesn't care. He comes and he fights in between the alleyway and consistently fights alone. Alone. Nobody was there to help him. It hurts me in my heart that where were these people? Where were these people who were the lovers of Ahlul Bayt? Many of them, the good ones, were imprisoned. Many of them were taken away. Many of them were blocked. Agreed. But I tell you, what happened to the rest of Kufa? And you find Muslim Naqil fights alone, and he fights, they say, for hours on end. And the enemy says that if we don't attack this man in different directions, he will continue to fight, and he will continue to kill our people. So they start attacking him from the rooftops with rocks, and they start moving him away from the alley, and they had a ditch which they dug, and Muslim ibn Aqil moves towards that ditch, and finally he falls into it, and he is taken, and he's taken to the palace, to the governor's palace, where Ibn Ziyad beats him with his stick, and they say that Muslim Naqil was bleeding, his lip was cut because of the wounds that he received, and he was bleeding quite profusely, and as he is about to breathe his last, Ibn Ziyad says to him, what is your last wish? And he was so concerned about the welfare of his Imam. He was concerned about the welfare of the one Allah chose. He was submitting to the will of Allah in representing himself properly, that his master sent him to do the job properly. And he says to Ibn Ziyad, please send a note, a messenger, that Hussein should not come to Kufa, for the people have abandoned him. And Ibn Ziyad was rather surprised. He said, your life is on the end and you're worrying about him, not yourself. What can a person say? A man who doesn't even understand the basics of faith, when he feels surprised, sure, it's like, you know, when the war was taking place between Iran and Iraq, and when those who were being martyred, I remember Ted Koppel asks a woman who lost 6 of her children in martyrdom, and she was crying, and Ted says, why is